Good evening.
Good evening.
Open our Bibles once again to the book of Genesis, this time chapter 39. Genesis 39. This morning we move forward, resuming our study that we have taken a bit of delay on since we had moved to the New Testament study of 2 Timothy for a while. We're back to the characters of the book of Genesis, having looked particularly at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're now looking at Joseph. And as we were reminded this morning of this one, Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, he had 10 older brothers. And there's, of course, the one born in chapter 35 of Benjamin, the younger. But we find that in this story, particularly in the chapter we looked at this morning, there are several things that would remind us of the relationship of the Lord Jesus and his brethren when he was here on the earth in his earthly ministry. In chapter 37, we notice that there was the hatred of Joseph by his brethren in chapter 4, as he was among them as a 17-year-old feeding the flock. We see that they envied him in verse 11 after these dreams. His father sent him to his brethren. Again, we think of what the father did in sending his son. And we find in verse 18 that they conspired against him to slay him. Verse 23, they stripped him of his coat. 25, they sat down to eat bread and lifted up their eyes upon. And then we see they sold him in verse 28. Of course, the chapter concludes with the fact that these brethren came back and lied to their father and pretended to help comfort him, even though there was some resistance along the way. The oldest brother, Reuben, had said, "Let's don't kill him," at first, and he went back to see if he's in the pit, and he wasn't. And of course, he had the responsibility as the oldest in one sense. But nevertheless, as a group, they all lied to Israel, that is Jacob, saying that an animal must have killed thy son. As they said, this is not thy son's coat. This coat of many colors that they brought back to him. This one that was well reported of, Joseph, serving his father as his favorite. Now we see at the end of chapter 37, the last verse, that the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Flip over to chapter 39, and chapter 38 deals with some indiscretions of one of the brothers, we find Judah. But as we're following along with the story of Joseph in particular, we pick up at chapter 39. And in chapter 39, verse 1, we see very similar to how things were left off at the end of 37. 39:1 reads, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." So we pick up speed where we left off. Here he is in the house of Potiphar. We note in verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." You see in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. As the story progresses there at the end of chapter 39, you'll see again when he's in a different situation, verse 21, when he's put in prison, once again, But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and etc. Verse 23 as well, second part, because the Lord was with him. Not only that, we see back in verse 2 that mentioned that he was a prosperous man. In verse 3, all that he did, the Lord made to prosper. Again, going to prison. Fast forward to verse 23 again. It concludes, the Lord made it to prosper. So the situation at hand being that this man, Joseph, we saw him tending his father's flock and having responsibility and sent to check on his brethren and these things, even though they were older. Now we see him at Potiphar's house. Then we see him in prison. And yet, future from this point, we find him as he will be exalted there under Pharaoh. In all these circumstances, we see he's a responsible one. He's diligent. The Lord blesses him. He's prosperous. And so here he's brought in, beginning of chapter 39, he's this Hebrew, as it were, and yet he ends up elevated. Turn, if you would, with me for a moment to the New Testament. And let's look at Luke chapter 19, and then over in 1 Peter. Luke chapter 19, we made reference to this principle this morning. But in Luke 19, we see the parable of the 10 pounds there beginning in verse 11. Then in Luke 19, we'll pick up there about the servant in verse 16. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So we see again, in a sense, faithfulness in what is put before you. Here is this one, Joseph, starting at the bottom, you might say. He's sold unto these people, and eventually he prospers. And the Lord was with him, and he's entrusted to be over the household of this one who is the captain of the guards. But while you're in the New Testament, move over to 1 Peter, please. And we notice there in chapter 5, the first few verses deals with elders in the New Testament assembly. But then as we move to the next verse, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care or anxiety upon him, for he careth for you. And so, again, the principle of serving the Lord with a humble attitude and allow the Lord to use you in the manner he sees fit. We come back to our text, Genesis 39, and we point out in verse 3, this one that the Lord was with, the one that God was merciful to and allowed to be prosperous. We see there in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And so here's this one in Egypt, and he notices what's going on, that this one, the Lord was with him. Could that be seen in our lives? That the Lord sees us, those around us can see us as representing the Lord. That the Lord is with us. Not that we have to be, what you say, successful in the worldly sense, but that the Lord is using us and that we can be a light to those around us for the name of the Lord. Is the Lord seen in our lives? Is there a testimony, a witness? And we notice as well in verse 4, along the line of what we read in the New Testament, that Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him, made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It goes on to point out there in verse 6 that this one didn't even really know all that he had. He put it in Joseph's hands to save what he had to eat and such. He's this busy man. He's this captain of the guard, but he could entrust Joseph. You know, imagine, again, this is subjective, but just something to ponder. What about these other men? They'll be brought up just in passing in this chapter. Those others that served in the house. You know, here's this one that was brought up from another land, and now he's above us. So I wonder what their mindset was. Well, that's going to be interesting as the story here develops. Here's this one that is well reported of. One brother suggested, we were discussing this one time, that this man Joseph and Daniel don't recall any specific wrongdoing recorded. We know all are sinners. No one's perfect save the Lord Jesus. But as far as a record of, there are just a handful in Scripture that we don't see a specific issue brought up. And so this one that's well reported of had a testimony where he was at. Well, we see in verse 5 that the house here of this one Potiphar, we see that the Egyptian's house was blessed for Joseph's sake. And so you go back and think of his father, Jacob, and how that there was benefit for Laban because of this man. So in a practical sense, we can see sometimes there's overflowing, outflowing, and those around may not necessarily be godly people, but there's benefit sometimes from ones that are faithful to their Lord, and such as this, getting to various things, and you consider that. We know Jacob was in the time of learning at that time, but practically speaking, Laban benefited from all that he activity there, some things with Jacob, and all the deception back and forth there. But here we see this one Potiphar. His house is blessed because of Joseph. And so as you note further, we'll pick up now in verse number 7. Now we come to the situation where, as verse 6 points out, that Joseph was this goodly person and well-favored, but someone that shouldn't be has their eye upon him. That is the wife of Potiphar. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So the offer is made there in verse 7. Verse 8, he points out that all has been committed to me except for you. Again, kind of like in verse 6, pointing out about, you know, all that's in my hand, and he doesn't even realize just all that's there. He's committed it to me. But then there's this powerful verse in verse 9. He points out, note here, "There is none greater in this house than I." Now, some people with our wicked hearts, you know, we can get a big head, perhaps, and make a statement like this, "Well, there's none greater than I." In the sense, we let our guard down and say, "Well, you know, I can kind of do what I want. There's none greater than I." But that's not the attitude of Joseph. He says, "Because there's none greater than I can't do this thing. Because there's one above me. I cannot do this thing and sin against God." He didn't let it go out of perspective here, what it means to be put in such a place of privilege and responsibility. He could have been left in that pit for dead. He could have been sold to who knows who. But God prospered me. He allowed me to be put in this place. And I can't sin against him. You know, when he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know, he could have said, and rightfully so, he could have said, "You know, I can't, how can I do this thing and sin against myself? Or against my body? Or against my master?" But no, he goes to the ultimate. He says, how can I do this and sin against God? Everything else comes underneath that. As important as that is, those other areas, it's God first, the Lord first. So let's note in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 8, talking about privilege, responsibility, authority, and another very key principle. We've already touched on there in the New Testament about responsibility and humility and giving more responsibility if the Lord sees fit. But in Matthew chapter 8, let's pick up now. Is verse 5, we see this centurion and his servant. Verse 5 of Matthew 8. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And then the Lord ties it in with his faith and the great faith and such. But we find a man in authority, but he's acknowledging that even though I'm an authority and I can tell ones to come and go and soldier do this or do that, but I'm a man under authority. What a principle of Scripture. There are ones among us tonight that are in various ways you have responsibility, be it with your children, or be it as a father, or being a husband, or being an elder, or what have you. You have responsibility. You have authority in a certain sense. But you're under the hand of God. We're not the ultimate authority, any of us. And so, what a principle here. Here is Joseph, and he could say, there's none greater in this house than I. But I can't sin against God. That's the ultimate authority. And it's for his name's sake. So we come back to our text in Genesis 39. And as we do, we pick up in verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went in to the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. You know, it's been pointed out that this one, Joseph, left his coat and as he ran, as it were, for his life. He had that intent before God that, you know, I can lose a good coat, but I'm going to keep a good conscience. You know, it comes to that, doesn't it? And what about a good name? Well, as we read on, she's going to lie on him, as it were, or lie about him, and we see that his name will be smeared. His good name, his reputation will be tarnished. He will be put into prison. But, you know, there's a time when we might keep a good conscience, even when we lose a good name. And so, 1 Thessalonians 5, again, gives us a tremendous instruction. A very short verse. Thessalonians, both books, speak about the coming of the Lord and how we should live in view of His coming. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, some various instructions at the end of the book. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from all or every appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Sometimes in our lives we might justify things and we might be trying to encourage others that Perhaps you can think of a time. Maybe it's with someone in your home, or maybe it's a friend or somebody in the assembly or a believer you know at work or what have you, or at school. And maybe they seem to be dabbling with something. Well, you know, the Lord knows my heart. I'm not doing so-and-so. But we can put ourselves in a position to where we lose our testimony because it, you know, rumors get around, but it doesn't look good. We're playing with fire a little bit, maybe. And we should be concerned about the testimony of our Lord, that we flee from the very appearance, every appearance of evil. Romans 13:14 helps us along this line of practical instruction. The end of Romans 13 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You know, we might be able to say, you know, I'm not really involved in this. You know, the Lord knows. But then if we expose ourselves to something that's attempting that old man, you know, we might actually find ourselves later on actually involved in that because we played with fire. We walked the line too closely and we played with something we shouldn't have dealt with. Now, in the case of Joseph, we go back and we see in his situation is he left. Unfortunately, he came to work that day and there was no one around. There wasn't any witnesses in the house. These other men had, however, whether they were sent out, whether it was planned, I don't know. But she picked a time when there was no one else around. You know, on a practical note, maybe we could just remind ourselves, whatever age we are, but it's good to pass this on to children, grandchildren, what have you. Just some things that might be good for wisdom. Our kids, what we try to encourage them is to... our intention for my children, Jennifer and I, is when it comes to boy-girl situations, we tell them, you know, you need to kind of be in a group setting. You know, maybe you're in a public restaurant, you know, there's other people around, that's fine. Or just we don't like you being totally alone. There's nobody to see you. You know, because I told my son-in-law this, because I told Caitlin this. This is, of course, before they got married. I said, you know, we trust the Spirit of God, but we don't trust the old man. And as godly as a young man as you are, y'all don't need to be totally alone. It's just that old man, that sin nature, is not something to trust. And so wisdom is to flee from the very appearance of evil, is to have safeguards in our lives. Good to consider those things. And of course, parents and grandparents can pass wisdom on in different ways. That's just something we do. But as you think on these things, even we that are married, things can come up that put you in a bad situation. Brother, another assembly, I wasn't speaking on this, but the topic came up after the meeting a few weeks ago, and brother started telling things similar to what some of our convictions are. And he's talking about young people. He's got teenagers too, and I was just listening. They had one of my, I think I had my 13-year-old with me, and I said, "Hey, listen up, this kind of sounds like stuff you've heard from home, hasn't it?" And he was, you know, going on about some of those things about, you know, trying to be wise and such. But he pointed out then, he says, "Well, even me," the man said. He says, "I'm married." He said, "But at work the other day, you know, I was put in a position, kind of a short notice. I was supposed to go drive somewhere with a lady. And so I got nervous about it." He said, "I called my wife and said, look, I'm going to be in the car with this lady. One of us is going to sit in the back seat. So I want you to know what's going on." And, you know, he said, "You know, I don't want to be seen. I don't want any rumors. I don't, you know." And, you know, I can't fault him for that. I remember probably 20 years ago when I was in a secular work situation, that kind of happened to me. And I was in a situation where I had to kind of make that same decision about, you know, I just was not comfortable right around the front seat with the person. So I could understand his point of view there. That can bother you. You don't want any. I mean, who are we? I mean, we're little people in the scope of things. We're not some well-known national speaker or something. But nevertheless, in your little realm of things, you want the Lord's name to be honored. And we want to try to flee from the very appearance of evil. Sometimes situations come up and you're totally blindsided by it. Lord, help us do what we can. But consciously and knowingly, may we try to flee from the very appearance of evil, do what we can before the Lord. So with that, we go back to the text and think about these things. Is what about Joseph now? What is his word against hers? And we pick up there in verse 13. You know, I thought about these other men. I wonder what kind of reputation Potiphar's wife had, and what was on their minds when they saw this accusation come up. Just wonder, you know, hey, well, maybe one of us could kind of take over being in charge now. You don't know what was in their minds, but surely they found out he was gone for something. So his name would have been tarnished among those that he worked with. Verse 13, it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid upon his garment by her until his Lord came home. And so she tells these other men, and then the next few verses repeats this to her husband. But notice here how she, in a sense, is putting the blame on her husband. Like, you brought this Hebrew in. You know, she's really trying to paint this picture that it's no fault of her own. And so here, this one who had this, you might say, lust for this one, now it turns to malice and revenge. He wouldn't listen to me. We'll see what happens to him. And, well, we keep on reading verse 19. Came to pass, and his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. And so, verse 20, now we find the next situation at hand. He's no longer at home with his father, working with his brethren. He's no longer there at Potiphar's house, but now he's in prison. Fast forward in your thinking about what would happen chapters later. When this one Joseph is exalted, and most of us are familiar with this story as a whole, this one that went through these difficult situations. Once again, the one who had the dreams about how your sheep will bow down to mine and such, it comes to pass. What a reminder of the Lord Jesus as we spent time this morning talking about how the physical torments upon Christ was mimicked here in the story of Joseph. But it didn't end there because Christ took on the sin of the world was laid upon him, the one who knew no sin. And yet we see in other ways it pictures the Lord as we think about these situations. When he's exalted later on, Joseph, what about Potiphar's wife? We're not told. But can you imagine? Here's this one sold into our home. Now he's exalted. Now he's over me. And he and I are the only ones that know the truth about that situation. Now he's exalted. So you think of those that, how they mocked and spat upon and all the cruelties to the Lord, and that he was the one risen. He was the one that rose again and eventually ascended back to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Not just those in that time, but all of mankind, we've sinned. And the one who was crucified and beaten and mocked, he's the one on the throne. It doesn't tell us, to my knowledge, that here of any acknowledgement of repentance on her part. We don't see anything that he did that I'm aware of that back to her, bringing it back up and dealing with it. So again, you know, we're kind of left wondering what happened, if anything specific, but just imagine, put yourself in her place. Perhaps there was fear, or what if he goes to my husband now? I don't know. But we do know this, the one who was falsely accused became the one exalted. The one, the Lord Jesus, who endured so much at the hands of man, is now the one who's exalted. Well, we see here at the end of the chapter, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper in a prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Next situation, yet once again the Lord's with him, he prospers, and kind of similar to that which with Potiphar's house, didn't really even have to micromanage things. They had trust for this one, Joseph. And it was put under his hand. The Lord blessed him, used him, he prospered. The story doesn't end here. We're going to see this one who is a dreamer, Lord willing, in future studies of how the Lord would use him in other ways. So in the future, Lord willing, we'll press on with this. We'll just look to the Lord now in prayer and pray that we'll be encouraged with some of the principles, even though it was a challenging time in his life. We see the Lord will use him continually, and the Lord can use us. Even when we mess up, the Lord can help us to be restored, and we can press on and serve the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask if one of the brothers may close us tonight in prayer.